Of this prophecy in Genesis 3:15. So take your Bibles and look at the prophecy. And every one of these prophecies, every one of these parts of this prophecy here really takes us a study all the way through the Bible. And you begin to see how important this is and how far-reaching this prophecy is. It comes about after Adam and Eve had sinned, hid themselves in the garden, God called them out, and then God pronounces a judgment upon the serpent, and then particularly upon Satan himself. So I'll read verses 14 and 15 to you of Genesis chapter 3, and it's on that board there, and this is what we've been looking at real closely. And actually, not only noting that this is the first prophecy about the salvation that's going to come through Christ, but when you break down the different parts and you trace how to identify what all these terms mean through the Bible, you end up seeing that there's compound prophecies that add to this to make all these points happen. And so it's pretty complex, and for it to be fulfilled and the other prophecies to come into play to make sure that it's fulfilled as it says is an extreme rarity that it could be fulfilled, except that it's God's word and it cannot be anything but fulfilled. And as a result of that, it becomes evidence of the scriptures and salvation and the promises of God. It says, "The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, then he turns to the woman, he turns to the man. And so there's that pronouncement against Satan. Enmity between thee and the woman. Satan used the woman, and yet God's going to cause that there be an enmity between Satan and the woman. And then particularly between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. The seed of the woman is all eventually going to have victory. And so Satan is going to battle that victory by his own means, which is called the seed, his seed, thy seed. And then the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. And the Lord Jesus Christ took care of Satan and sin and the curse of sin, took care of death through the cross, and when he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, that the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And certainly on the cross, Satan did bruise Christ's heel, but the bruising of a heel is not deadly. The bruising of a head is deadly, and that's the end of Satan as he's defeated at the cross, and will ultimately, he's just on his downward spiral toward the time he'll finally be put away in the lake of fire, even after the 1,000 years. You know, this time a year we should be actually studying, tracing the seed of the woman, which we will do, but we were in the middle of tracing that other one. The seed of the woman's obvious to us, if we've been in the scriptures for long, that is the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to defeat Satan. And the fact that he comes of a woman, it has to do with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the seed of the serpent, that one becomes a little bit more, brings out a lot more curiosity and a little bit more searching. And so, we were looking at these backwards, and we're looking at who is this seed of the serpent. And one of the things we pointed out, if you just kind of flip over to chapter 4, we've kind of gone about the fact that of the first two sons born to Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, you know, when I think about enmity between thee and the woman, if Eve, by saying, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," is looking at this as being the seed that God had promised that's going to overcome Satan, she's already looking, there's enmity between Satan and the woman in the sense that God's going to use the woman to bring his salvation. Satan has used the woman to bring sin into the world. And Eve thinks this is the answer, and Satan's going to work against it and make Cain part of the problem, not the solution. So you can see the conflict, the enmity between Satan and the woman right from the very beginning, as she looks to this as, I've gotten a man from the Lord, like there might be hope. And Satan says, oh yeah, no hope here. He's got other plans, and certainly Cain's own choice is going to work into those plans. And that's where she has this. And in verse 2 it says, and she again bare a brother, his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first thing of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, we read last week that what happens here is God gives Cain another chance, and then rather than changing and repenting, Cain goes out and kills his brother. And so there is certainly a conflict between God and Satan here, and Cain, rather than becoming the person that God would have him to be, he joins the rebellion and kind of seals his fate in killing Abel and joining the rebellion. Now, I say that because what we looked at last time is you don't see it here. I mean, you see Cain's rebellion here, but it's when you read 1 John that you read that it talked about Cain, who was of that wicked one. And what we're talking about, look at my thing, right? The seed of the serpent. We're saying, how does Satan have a seed? And just in introducing that last time, I pointed out that Cain, the Bible says he's of that wicked one, so certainly he would be the seed of the serpent. But he's not the only seed, as you're going to see. When we read Jude, it's all those that are in rebellion. They have gone the way of Cain. And so they followed in this rebellion against God. And so Satan has several seed, and yet there is this seed that the Bible talks about. And in the middle of that, I threw out the fact that, by the way, there are some who believe that Satan actually, in having a seed, his own seed, actually came and had a child with Eve. That is a teaching. I thought, you know, I should look a little bit more on that. And so I did some reading, just going into the internet, and about four or five postings. There are just tons of postings on this, of all the different ways that different people believe this took place. And some of it gets really bizarre. Some of it you think about. My part of that is the lacking of verses. I can understand Satan trying to have a seed. And in fact, when you're talking about it afterwards, because I don't know where you stand on it, but in Genesis chapter 6, when it talks about the sons of God came down to the daughters of men, I do believe that angelic beings, fallen creatures of God that followed Satan in rebellion, did come down and try to produce a new species of man on the earth by having children with daughters of men. I think that did happen. So if angels could do it, Satan could do it too, couldn't he? And so that is a possibility, so it's not all that far-fetched, except for the fact that when you read Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Some of the things that you read is, I forget the twinning they called it, where a woman could have twins, but by two different fathers, that this is a possibility. And so they say that Cain actually was the product of Satan, and then when you read verse 2, and again she bare his brother Abel, it didn't say Adam knew her again. It just says that she had Cain, then she had Abel, as if Cain and Abel are twins. And then some go beyond that, saying that the one child is actually of the devil, and then the other one is actually of Adam. And then that's only the beginning. It goes on and on from there. So some teach those things, and while I could believe there's a possibility of spiritual meeting the human physical and producing a seed, when I trace the Bible and me looking for who is the seed of the serpent, I think we can identify who the seed of the serpent is and don't have to go into reproduction to get that done. Already we know, Cain is a product of Adam knowing Eve, and but he's also a product of Satan in that first John said he is of that evil one. Now look with me to Luke chapter 11. Now this is where the Lord's pronouncing judgment on the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the lawyers of the law who in their hypocrisy are opposing all that he's doing. He says in verse 46, drop down to 49. It says, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may I require of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have ye take away the key of knowledge, and ye enter not in yourselves, and them that are entering in ye hinder." And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him to seek to catch something out of his mouth that they may accuse him. Back up to verse 46 where I told you to start before. It says, he said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye lay men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burden with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchre of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and ye beheld their sepulchres." You what? Oh, you build it, okay. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I send unto them prophets and apostles, and some of them they slay and persecute." The point in this is the Lord is taking the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, associating them with all whoever killed the prophets all the way through the Old Testament, whoever worked against God. Every time God raised up a prophet, they killed him. And he says, "You're like your fathers." And he's tracing them all the way to the very beginning when he says that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world shall be required of this generation. And then when he goes back to the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel. So he takes these same Pharisees who are working against Jesus Christ and what he's come to offer and promised and fulfill for the nation of Israel. He's taken these and all the people who have ever persecuted the prophets of the Old Testament, going all the way back to Cain, and saying they're all the same, they're all related. That these Pharisees are of their father, the people who killed the prophets. In fact, in John chapter 5, he says to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do." So that the point is that when we talk about the seed of the serpent, he has a seed that runs all the way through the Bible. And it's not necessarily some particular genetic seed. It's the seed of all who joined his rebellion against God. There is a sense, that we're going to go more specific about the seed of the serpent, but there is a sense in which when you start back in Genesis and you see Cain and then you see Abel and then later on Abel's replaced by Seth, that there is a sense in which those who, like Abel and like Seth, become united with God through Jesus Christ, ultimately through his death, burial, and resurrection, that they become they are born of God and become one with God. They'd be the seed of the Lord. They'd be the seed of the woman through Christ, in Christ. But then everybody who is in rebellion against God, they're all the seed of the serpent. in one sense, that they're apart from God, and they certainly have joined the rebellion of Satan, but there's certain ones that are leadership in that rebellion, and that's what the Lord is pronouncing here. He's saying, you guys, you're of your fathers, and you and your father are of the devil, and they're part of that wicked one, and the wickedness that Satan has promoted in the earth. Now, go to Genesis 10. I need to point it out to you. That rebellion that's on the earth progressed, and there's a certain individual that comes up, and he kind of represents the satanic policy of evil that's going to permeate the earth before the flood, and that is we're introduced to man, you talk about mine don't work. Nimrod. In verse 8, it says, "And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." And then Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. So you're introduced to this among the rebellion that's taking place in the earth that finally grows and God has to judge the earth in the days of Noah, is this man Nimrod kind of takes the leadership of that. And he begins Babel. And Babel is the place where God came and confounded the languages of the nations that multiplied. All this was headed up and orchestrated by Nimrod, who becomes like the seed of the serpent, spreading his rebellion, leading the whole world in rebellion against God. And I introduce him because what he incorporates here is really the religious system that's going to run throughout the Gentile world, because God's going to eventually judge the world, divide the nations, and then ultimately single out the nation of Israel. And they are going to be different than the nations of the world, because Nimrod's going to start a religion of idolatry that the Gentiles are going to follow until offered by God's grace, the salvation today, or those who join Israel in the gospel of the kingdom. But it'll come to a head in the book of Revelation. Now, before we get to the book of Revelation, come to John chapter 10. Because how, if genetically Satan doesn't have a seed, how does Satan have a seed? It's John chapter 6 I want you to go to. Did I say 10? Yeah, I did that because of Genesis. John chapter 6. And you're probably familiar with the verses that we're going to talk about, but it has to do with Judas and his rebellion. In the life of Christ, he makes these statements. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, it says, "Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen," I'll wait till you get there. "Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, that it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So when the Lord considers Judas and the betrayal that's going to come by Judas, he actually just says he is a devil. And I don't think he's genetically a devil. Some might try to teach that he is, but the Lord calls him a devil. Come over to chapter 13. Verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that the hour that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then laying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "Thou that thou doest, do quickly." And so the identification of who's going to betray is Satan is Judas. But soon as that sop was given, it said that Satan entered into him. So Satan actually possessed the body of Judas. Come over to chapter 17. And the Lord, praying for his apostles that they would be preserved, makes this statement in verse 11. It says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's praying to God the Father before he leaves. And I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, there's Judas who betrayed Christ. Satan enters into him, and now the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to Judas as the son of perdition, son of damnation. And, you know, like we're talking about the seed, a son, there's certainly a seed there, and Judas represents the seed of the serpent at this point at least. Interesting, in Acts chapter 1:25, when Peter talks about how Judas went out and hung himself, it says he went to his own place. Like there's a special place that Satan, that Judas went to in his death. If it's not special, it's just simply a place of torment. But it says it went to his own place. But I also want to, before we get to Revelation, stop at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because there's a statement here I think is really helpful about the future time that it's coming after the age of grace. The Thessalonians thought that they had missed the event that we call the rapture, and that the day of Christ on earth is already broken out. And so he says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, won't be here on earth present, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what he's talking about, you go down through, he's talking about the wicked that's going to come, and he's going to be revealed, and that he's going to be come with all lying signs and wonders. But it talks about the whole working of the Antichrist. But in that verse 3, when he says the man of sin, and then there's a comma, the son of perdition, he gives them two different descriptions. Because the Antichrist in the 7 years of tribulation has two roles. He first shows up as the man of sin. But then he's the son of perdition. And we've already kind of figured out Judas was never called the son of perdition until after Satan entered into him. So there is this. There's this Antichrist that's coming. The beast is what Revelation calls him. And he's got these two, he's going to work his system out in two different ways. He's the man of sin and the son of perdition. Now, let's go to Revelation and go to chapter 13. Now in Revelation 13, this followed chapter 12. There's already been war in heaven. Satan and his angels are cast out, and they're cast down to the earth. Woe unto the habitations of the earth. But here's what's going to take place on the earth. Revelation 12 is heaven. Revelation 13 is earth. And it starts out, and it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, now that's Satan in Revelation 12, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now the man of sin is going to come with all kinds of lying wonders. He's going to have power and he's going to have a political seat. It says, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death. Remember there was started out that he saw a beast that rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten crowns. And so he saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon that gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemy, and power was given unto him for 42 months, last half of the tribulation. Something happens, he has a deadly wound, and now he's different. Who's like him? Who could ever war with him? And now the world is going to wander after the beast. Not only wander, but go to the beast, and this is where his mark is set up, and they're going to agree to worship him. So this is where something takes place, where this beast who rose up out of the sea. Notice in verse 1, this beast that rise up out of the sea. First thing, I never equated before, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, and the beast, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now here's a beast rising up out of the earth. I never related those two words beast before, but in what we're doing, I started thinking about that. But anyhow, this beast that rise up out of the sea, he has seven heads and ten horns. Just quickly look back at chapter 6, because this is where the tribulation begins in chapter 6, and where the Antichrist first starts coming forward. And look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying unto me, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him. By the way, a white horse is not the second coming of Jesus Christ in chapter 19. This is the beginning of the tribulation, an antichrist. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, when it begins, how many crowns does he have? When it begins, how many crowns does he have? Revelation 6, verse 2, and a crown was given unto him. He's got one. But when you come to chapter 13, this beast who rises up, he has seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns. So those ten horns represent ten crowns. And what happens here, see if I could, the reason I put this up was for this. Hopefully you can see this. If you go 1, 2, 3, 4, now I'm going to run out of room, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So there, yeah, you can't see that. I do have my eraser. Well, at least I can erase this part. You see the lines there anyhow. Those tens, Daniel chapter 7 talks about the little horn that's going to rise up, and it says the same thing, that there's 10 kings that are going to rise. Even during the tribulation time, these 10 kings, they might not have their beginning in their kingdoms might be around, but they don't have the 10 kings aren't there, and they show up with the Antichrist in the tribulation. But what happens in Daniel chapter 7, it says that one of the little horns, out of them rise up one horn. So if we take number 7 here, and he defeats 3, so he defeats 8, 9, and 10, so that now you have 7 heads, 7 leaders that have 10 different nations that are controlling 10 different nations, 10 kingdoms. And so you have 7 heads and 10 horns, 10 crowns, because one of them rose up and took these three, and now he controls those three as he's the head of all four of those. And then there's the others there. So there's seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the reason I say that, you come over to Revelation chapter 17. In verse 12. Well, let's first look at verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. It says, "And the beast that thou sawest was not, or was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." Now, we're doing things real fast. Prior to this, there's that mystery Babylon, in case you haven't noticed that we talked about Nimrod back there in Genesis 10. Here it is. At the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 17, this religious system. As it explains this Babylonian religious system, "The beast which thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition." The son of perdition here. And it says, "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And here is the mind that hath wisdom, and it gives us a little illustration. Well, remember that the beast that rises up in Revelation chapter 13, he has a deadly wound, doesn't he? And it looks like he's dead. But then Satan enters into him, into that body that he had, And he resumes leadership. The reason I put 8 there, look at verse 11. It says, "And the beast that was," see, he was there, "and is not," he dies, "even he is the 8th and is of the 7th. And where does he go? Into perdition. The man of sin starts out to be a man, the man of sin, just like Judas was a man. And Satan is using that man to bring about his seed into the earth. But ultimately, it looks like the way that Satan's seed actually takes place in the earth is that man goes through a death, and Satan actually just takes over that man's body. Whether the soul of that man is in that body or not, I don't even know. But certainly, when that man goes through a death, and then all of a sudden it's a deadly wound, no one ever expects him to live, but he comes alive. And the wrong kind of, today we're celebrating the true resurrection and the life. But here's a false, an antichrist resurrection and life. And the world is mesmerized by this. Who can defeat this man? Look at, he not only laid down life, he got back up again, and now he says he can give us life. And they're going to wander after the beast. And that man is certainly one who's energized by Satan and takes on that same title that Judas did. When Satan entered into Judas, he's been the son of perdition. Here's the final son of perdition, and the one who, as we talk about enmity between the seed of the woman and her seed, God's going to destroy not only the beast, but Satan himself at the second coming of Jesus Christ and defeat them. But Satan does have a seed that he uses in this earth to work against God. And as I look through the scriptures, I don't come up with any kind of a reproductive seed. I come up with a seed of Satan indwelling and having his way on the earth, influencing all through time, but ultimately indwelling the man of sin and him becoming the son of perdition. So Genesis to Revelation, God lays it all out from the very beginning. The others will be easier to follow as we go through those. Any questions or something you can add to that? I'm always intrigued about the additions.
It's almost like we know that Christ became a man. The Godhead came down, became man. God dwelt in flesh. It's almost like Satan, who dwells in Antichrist, and he's like the devil of the flesh, reincarnated. The incarnation, it's like Satan becomes incarnated in the flesh. And they like the closer or the counterfeit, but the real flesh.
Right. Absolutely. It looks like the same, but it's a total counterfeit in the fact that he himself did not come of his own body and take on his own flesh. He took on others and counterfeited the to the liking of Christ. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that today we can celebrate the true resurrection and life. And pray as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection in the next hour, we might rejoice in the reality of the salvation that's ours in him. And then, Father, to be able to take our Bible from Genesis to Revelation and trace these prophecies, it's just a magnificent proof of the reality of your Bible being your word and telling us exactly how things are going to play out. And we're just in the process of rejoicing in the victory already, waiting for Satan to be bruised under our feet shortly. In Christ's name, we give our thanks. Amen.